I'm glad you all didn't get up and leave since you're all children of God for Children's Church. It's good to see all of you this morning. Glad you're here. Good to have visitors with us today. I'm glad that you're here. We want to welcome you, invite you to fill out the information and drop that in our hand, or just drop your name in my ear, and I'll try to remember it as long as I possibly can. It helps to have it written down, though. Sally and I want to thank you for the opportunity to be away last weekend. We went up and celebrated our granddaughter's first birthday. And so we're happy with Josie and had a good time with family. Came back through the snow that Brother Raymond was missing. It was kind of an interesting trip getting back down here. But God was with us and it was good. The photographer tells a story that one day in his studio, a college boy came to the studio and asked him for prints of this particular picture that he had. It was a picture that he wanted duplicated of his girlfriend. And the photographer just happened to notice on the back of this photograph was written a little message from the girlfriend to the boyfriend. "My dearest Tommy, I love you with all of my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I'm yours for all eternity." And it was signed Diane. Underneath her signature was a P.S. "If we should ever break up, I want this picture back." Commitment. How good are we at it? Our failure to follow through on our commitment, our agreements, sometimes they're kind of funny. Sometimes they're short-lived. Just minor issues result, upset feelings or frustration. Something doesn't quite go right. We get over it. But then there's also some situations where if we don't follow through, it can be quite costly, quite expensive, and even deadly. Those of you who have tried to buy a house, if you remember, you had to put down some earnest money that you were committed to this deal, that you weren't just talking off the top of your head. You were serious about purchasing this home. Well, if you did not have your paperwork and everything prepared beforehand, if you had bad credit, if something just went haywire and crazy, what happens to your earnest money? You lose it. So you want to make sure you're prepared for something like that, right? We see a lot of people who go out and they see the brand new cars and fancy cars, and then they say, "Well, boy, I just got this new job and I got this pay and I think I can make the payment." So they buy this car, and of course the salesman, he's happy to get a sale because he's going to line his pocket. And after a couple months or so, if you lose the job or if things go haywire, you get behind in your payments, what happens? Here comes a tow truck and there goes your car because of failure to follow through, failure to prepare properly and follow through. Scriptures say that God loves everybody. So there's a lot of people in our world, in our culture, who interpret this love as a weakness or maybe even a free ticket. God loves everybody, right? That means He wouldn't do anything to hurt me because He loves me. And then they start treating God with an attitude that the Almighty will just have to put up with what they are like and endure it and do whatever they ask God to do. After all, He loves me. He promised to answer my prayers, right? You run into people who say, "Well, God's got to answer my prayer." Well, in reality, He does. Sometimes it's wait and sometimes it's a plain flat no. But how well are we at following through in commitment to God? Not making Him try to fit into our schedule, our plans, our desires. That is not the way the Almighty works. Jesus warns everyone to count the cost of being His followers. We are to especially avoid sin. And that's a very broad category. In our text today, we see that Jesus warns about betrayal, turning against Him totally. He also warns about denial. Are either of those acceptable? No. God doesn't want either of those to be in our lives. God wants us to be a part of His family. God and Jesus Christ want our full attention and our wholehearted service. Our life now and our life forever depends upon our commitment. Not His commitment, but our commitment to Him. He has done His part. Are we going to do our part? We're going to return back to the Gospel of John, John chapter 13. And the scene is in the final hours where Jesus spends the final hours with His disciples in the upper room before He gives Himself to be crucified by the enemies. Jesus, God's Son, knows and He reveals the failures that His disciples are about to commit, to complete. I would suggest that we need to be careful that we don't find ourselves walking the same path by the same mistakes that those disciples were. That we take them to heart and guard our own hearts, our own lives in avoiding sin. In exchange, we need to learn how to live love, which Jesus commands His disciples. Before we read this passage, let's go to God in prayer, asking for His help. Thank You, Father, for Your love for us. We thank You for revealing that love through Jesus Christ. We thank You that the Lord came into this world, lived that perfect life, gave Himself as the final sacrifice for all sin, and has redeemed those who come to You through Him. Father, we thank You for allowing us to become children of God through Jesus Christ. Help us to walk that path of faithfulness as Your children, not falling for the deceit and the corruption that so easily entangles us in this world. Help us to keep alert. Father, help us to take to heart Your scriptures. And Father, if there's something that catches the attention of brother or sister that I'm not talking about here, that is Your truth, help them to understand that, to apply that. But Father, I ask right now that You would speak through me, that it would be Your words, Your glory, Your honor. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today is the end of John chapter 13. We have kind of touched on this before. It's been a couple weeks back. I want to catch up on this chapter 13, verse 21 and 22. Then we'll skip down to verse 33 to the end of the chapter. You can read the other verses in between if you want to, if you get bored with the sermon. But in the meantime, let's take God's Word into our hearts. When Jesus had said this, He became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one He was speaking. Skip down to verse 33. "Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. I've broken this these thoughts, this passage, into three thoughts. The first is, we need to reject all of the actions of betrayal. Reject all the actions of betrayal. Now, we find in the Scripture here, up to this point, that all 12 disciples had been with Jesus for how long? Over 3 years. Day and night. Day after day, listening, watching, witnessing countless miracles, experiencing life with the greatest teacher and master ever to walk this earth. 3 years. All 12 were guilty of what? Selfishness, jealousy, failures, and more in those previous 3 years. And they start looking around the room. It could be any one of them that would betray Jesus. Now you're saying, Dave, you're being too hard on the disciples. Okay, well, let's stop and look at some examples. First of all, the disciples competed with each other for prestige. They all wanted to be the greatest disciple by worldly standards. How do we know that? Mark chapter 9, verse 33 through 37 records Jesus questioning the disciples after they had been on a long walk on this particular trip going to another town. He had heard them arguing and fussing with one another during this journey. What were you arguing about? He asked them. And they were ashamed. They didn't want to answer him. But he knew exactly what it was, because he's the Lord. And he told them, if you want to be great, if you want to be first, you must become the, what? Servant of all. Now this concept goes against everything that the world says. How do you become great in the world? You got to beat everybody else out of position. You got to fight for the top, right? You got to get promoted, and you got to do this, you got to do that, and it doesn't matter what anybody else does, you got to be better than them. How in the world do you mean you got to be a servant of all, Jesus? Can't you hear them going through this in their mind? We still struggle with that idea today, don't we? Hasn't changed in 2,000 years. How strong was the temptation to reject what Jesus said and just go back to their old way? Just throw in the towel. I can't take it anymore. I don't understand you, Jesus. I'm going to go back and do what I know how to do. One of them would and could easily go to the priests and become a national hero. How? By turning over Jesus. Who is the most powerful people in the world's way in the Jewish culture? The priests. All they had to do was give the priests Jesus. Any one of them had access to Jesus. They knew his schedule. They knew how he acted. Knew where he was going to be at. Just go over there and become a hero by the world's standards. Another passage, the disciples tried to use Jesus to glorify themselves. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 and following. It's also recorded in Mark. Now, get this. Two of the disciples tried to use their mama to influence Jesus. You've never done that, have you? Use somebody with a little bit more influence than you to try to get something that you want? James and John have their mother approach Jesus. Jesus, we want you to do for us. It's recorded in Mark in this way. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you. Matthew says it was their mother that asked this. Jesus, I want you to do something for my boys. Can you help my boys? They need a little bit of help. You women, did you ever do that for somebody? We see it happen in this world. Guys, we stand up for our kids, don't we? Hey, I want something. I think my kids deserve this, and I think you need to pay attention here, teacher, school teacher, neighbor, somebody else. They wanted the highest positions of power to sit on the right and the left of Jesus Christ in His kingdom. Now, one of the misconceptions of the time is that Jesus was going to do what? Sit on the throne of His ancestor, King David, and drive those pesky Romans out of town. So we want to be in the forefront. And Jesus, just put my two boys up front there. Now, I want to ask you something here. How long do you think that two sinful brothers would be content with agreeing with the perfect Savior on everything? They wanted equal power with Jesus Christ, a triad leadership, Jesus, Peter, James, and John, leading everything, all decisions. How many of you agree perfectly all the time, forever and ever, with your brother or sister or best friend? We never see that happen in this world. And yet that's exactly what James and John are asking to do. Jesus, we want to sit in an equal place with you, and we'll just decide together on what the answer should be. And we'll be democratic about this. We'll take a majority vote. Right. Where's that going? Jesus told them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you really able to drink the cup that I will drink? One particular commentator brings out, what was the cup that Jesus drank? The crucifixion. Who was on his right and who was on his left? Two thieves. One of them asked for forgiveness and help. The other one mocked Jesus. Isn't that a picture of what people will do with Jesus? Some seek mercy, others mock the Master. But Christ's kingdom is alive. It is the church composed of committed believers on trial. Pilate asked Jesus, are you really a king? And Jesus explained, my kingdom is not of this world. There's a lot of people who are still waiting for Jesus to return to establish a physical kingdom. No, the kingdom is already here, and you're part of it. Every believer is part of His kingdom now. The kingdom is still growing. Aren't you glad for that? There are still people coming to believe in Jesus Christ, making Him Lord and Master and Savior. And someday the final brick, the final member, will become part of the church, and we will be established forever in His eternal kingdom. Praise God for that. But the disciples did not understand this principle yet. It took them to understand it after His death, burial, and resurrection. And you can read about it in the New Testament, that we are already part of the kingdom. Matthew and Mark say the other disciples became indignant with these two disciples, James and John, because they asked for these positions of power. Why do you think the others were upset with James and John? I would suggest they are probably upset because James and John beat them to the draw, because they wanted the same place, because they were still dealing with sin in their life. This idea of, if you want to be great in the world, you've got to push your way to the top, not become the servant of all. The third point of this is that the disciples knew Jesus had the ability of foreknowledge, as well as the ability to read the thoughts of people, and yet they totally forget it at this point. He had shown these attributes on several occasions. But in verse 18, we see that the Lord began telling His men of another prophecy that is about to be fulfilled. We didn't read that verse. Let's read it now. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. In verse 21, it records His clear statement of that coming betrayal. One of you are going to betray me. We saw back in John chapter 11, verse 57, that the Jewish leaders gave orders for everyone to be watching for Jesus, to end His ministry. They wanted to throw Him in jail, get rid of Jesus. The word was out. John chapter 12, Mary comes and anoints the feet of Jesus at a feast that is prepared for them. She pours this expensive perfume out, and what happens? Judas, as well as the other disciples, but Judas seems to be most outspoken. Judas yells out, "Why are you wasting that perfume? That could have been sold." Why is he so upset? Because he wanted the money in the treasury box, so he had access to it. Go back and read chapter 12. Judas Iscariot then does what? John doesn't tell us, but Matthew does. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14 through 16, adds this little information. After Judas Iscariot had been reprimanded by Jesus, he went out and began negotiating with the priests about turning Jesus over to them. He was already working at it. And here at the Last Supper, Jesus had told them, the Scripture is about ready to be fulfilled, that one of you eating my bread is going to kick me with your foot. Put your foot in my face. And then he comes out plainly and says, one of you is going to betray me. And Judas is just sitting there acting like nothing is happening. Oh, who could that be? Judas hears Jesus foretell the coming betrayal. He does not repent. He continues in this greed that he's got. He's thinking, I'm going to get 30 pieces of silver for what's about to be done. And then Jesus hands him the bread. He eats. The Scripture says that Satan enters into him. Didn't Judas have any say, any choice in the matter? Yes, he did, and he's been making it all along. He chose to betray his master. And when he rejected Jesus, what other Lord and Master is there to serve? Only one, Satan. And Satan says, I'm coming in. Jesus had been kicked out. He had a vacancy in his heart. And you will have some kind of a God. We learn this clear back in the Old Testament. Joshua, before he died, he warned the Israelites. He said, you're going to serve a God. It'll be a God of the Amorites, God of the Canaanites, or some other God. But as for me and my house, we will serve what? The Lord. The one who has carried us out into freedom. You will serve a God. There's a vacancy in your life for a God. Will it be Jesus or Satan? Judas chose Satan. And Satan was glad to move in. The second point. Reject all the acts of denial. We see this in verse 38 at the very end of the text we read. In spite of all of the miracles and the disciples had seen before Jesus' his resurrection, all of those miracles over those previous 3 years, their only consistency was in failing to fully comprehend what Jesus was doing. They didn't understand who Jesus was. They said they did. Peter said, I'm willing to die for you. And Jesus says, really? Are you? How did that turn out? Peter still didn't understand. Neither did James, John, or any of the other disciples until after the resurrection. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, standing on their own, they were weak. You and I are what? Weak if we don't put our trust in Jesus Christ and allow His Spirit to lead us. Examples. During the storm in Galilee, out there floating in a boat, in the middle of the night, the disciples accused Jesus of neglect. Their very words, Mark chapter 4, verse 38, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? You don't care about us. I can almost hear them screaming. You don't care. You brought us out here in the middle of nowhere, out in the middle of the lake to drown. You don't care. You're sleeping. And what did He do? Peace. Be still. Another time, the disciples accused Jesus of misunderstanding or of a wild imagination. I don't know how you really interpret the passage. Mark chapter 5, verse 25, also recorded in the other Gospels, records how a woman who was afflicted with a terrible hemorrhage for years and years, bleeding to death, secretly made her way through this crowd to touch the robe, just the edge of His robe, and instantly she was healed. When she was healed, when she touched the robe, Jesus immediately says, who touched me? What's the response of the disciples? Did you see what the disciples said? Let me read it for you. Mark chapter 5, verse 31. You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched you? Can you hear them? What do you mean, who touched you? You've got a crazy imagination. Everybody's touching you. No, somebody touched me and they were healed. I know. And the disciples didn't understand it. The disciples doubted the extent of the power of Jesus. John chapter 6, other Gospels, all four Gospels record this one. After Jesus had taught a multitude in a remote place, out in the real, in the boonies, far away from civilization, the day wore on and it was evening, and the disciples wanted to send the crowd away. Get rid of them, Jesus. They need to go find some place to get. Go find a restaurant, is what we would say. Of course, there were no restaurants, no towns. And Jesus turns to them and says, no, you feed them. Us? Where are we going to get that kind of money? We don't have any food. Oh, yeah, I found a little bit of food, Philip says. 5 pieces of bread and a couple of little fish. Give them to me. We're going to feed the crowd. The result was, how many? 5,000 men, plus women and children, were fed out of that little meager little boy's lunch. And so they perfectly understand the power of Jesus, right? If you go on another chapter, there was another incident. Feeding 4,000 men, plus women and children. In the middle of all that, Jesus asked if they've got some food. And the disciples forgot to bring bread. Oh no, where are we going to get food? What had just happened? Jesus had just fed a multitude of people, miraculously. And they're worried about food. Jesus tells in another passage the Jews that he was the bread from heaven that fed Israel. What? Yep. Jesus fed Israel for how long? 40 years? Nah, that couldn't be Jesus. He wasn't even born yet. Right. He was in heaven, ruling with God. Do you get it? Do you understand who Jesus is? The power, the authority. The last point on this, Jesus warned Peter of his future displays of weakness. In spite of Peter's bold claim of devotion, Jesus prepared this man, his disciple, his most outspoken disciple, for the reality of what was about to take place. You're going to deny me. 3 times before the cock crows tomorrow morning. Get ready, Peter. It's going to happen. That set him back on his feet. I'm ready to die for you. What do you mean I'm going to deny you? No, Peter. You're weak. Get ready. Matthew 26:31 records Jesus warned all of his disciples that they would all run like scared sheep before the night was done. What? Us? Nah. Yes. Reality check. It was not until after the resurrection and the gifting of the Holy Spirit that these disciples became bold witnesses and faced danger with God's help through the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following reminds us, what are we supposed to be doing? Put on the full armor of God. You're in a battle, friends. Are you ready for the battle? Are you dressed in the armor of God? What is the armor of God? It's the Word of God. Do you know the Word of God? Can you fight the battle? Are you trusting in God's strength through His Spirit? Satan is full of tricks. He will entrap you faster than you can say, what? You've got to be anchored in Jesus Christ. The last point, be fully surrendered to Jesus Christ in godly love. Jesus knew about the coming betrayal. He knew about the coming denials. But did He throw in the towel? No. He also knew that after His resurrection, His disciples would become empowered with the Spirit of God. They would become fully committed to serving Jesus no matter what, even to the point of giving their lives to death. They would preach the gospel. Jesus knew that was going to happen. He is God in human flesh. He knows those things. He knew it before He came into this world. That's why He picked those 12 men. Jesus announces a new commandment to His disciples. We say, a new commandment? Doesn't the Scripture talk about love? Yeah, it does. To the Jews and His disciples, they were living under the commandments of the Old Testament law, 613 laws which had been added to. The Old Testament commanded people to love God, to love their neighbors, and to love anybody who converted to Judaism. But it didn't say much about loving the person sitting next to you. Jesus only briefly spoke about this agape love, this godly love, up to the point in this ministry. Go back and research how many times Jesus talks about love. The times that He talks about love is about God's love for people. God's love for people through Jesus, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. Where do we fit in that picture? It's not about us, it's about God and His Son, His love for us. And people were to love those neighbors. Who is my neighbor? And He uses a story about the most hated person, somebody else way out there. And now He says, I've got a new commandment for you boys. Jesus now commands His disciples to love each other. What have they been doing up to this point? They've been in competition with each other, trying to be number one, trying to outdo each other. He said, that's got to stop. You've got to learn to love one another, to give to one another. Now, after 3 years of Jesus displaying love to them, He says, it's your turn now to start doing what I have been doing. It's your turn to start doing what I've been teaching you to do, love each other. Live your lives in sacrificial giving. You follow God's example. God gave to you, you give to each other. Love one another. Oh. You mean I've got to love my brother Andrew, Peter says. Andrew says, I've got to love my brother Peter? You've got to be kidding. You know what this guy did to me when I was growing up? Forgive him. Forgive him. Love each other. James and John, they tried to take... Forget it. Forgive them. Love one another. Jesus devotes the rest of this evening in the upper room explaining His love to His 11 remaining disciples. Judas Iscariot has left the room at this point. He's gone out to finish the betrayal process. And he's only sitting with 11 disciples around what we call the Last Supper, which we celebrated earlier. John records this teaching in John chapter 14 and chapter 15. Then he elaborates on it more in his two epistles, 1 and 2 John. The Apostle Paul picks up the topic multiple times in his Gospels, and especially in what we call the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, explaining what it means to love one another. This was new to the disciples. That's why Jesus said, I give you a new commandment. Loving people even when we know how their history has been. Remember, Jesus said, our love for each other is a testimony to the world. Do we love each other? If the world is seeing us biting and fighting and grumbling and putting down one another, are they going to want to be a part of that? No. So we got to be lovers of each other with godly love, the agape love, not the worldly love, agape love. Jesus Christ invites every person in this world to find his new life in him, but that experience requires a total surrender to his will, including loving one another. Loving God first, loving our Savior, and then learning to love each other. From all of our different backgrounds, all of our bad experiences, learning to love one another. We must avoid the sin that helps Satan win victories. We need to surrender to God's Holy Spirit and find the victory in Him through Jesus, our Savior. We need to be alert to the signs where we may be slipping into the dangers of denying our Lord or even giving the enemy the victory, betraying our Savior. And if we say, oh, I'll never do that, go back and read the story again. If the disciples who lived with him for over 3 years did it, do you think you're better than the disciples? We're all subject to sin. And we need to be watching like a hawk, dressed in the armor of God, fighting this battle. In order to receive his eternal life, we must learn his rules, his truths, practicing them as taught by Jesus, as explained by the apostles, as explained through the New Testament. Singing the old song, I surrender all. Given it all to Jesus. If you haven't given your life wholly to Jesus, we encourage you to talk with one of the leaders that you've seen up front here. Let us help you, guide you if you have concerns. If you already know what the Scriptures are teaching, then you need to get on the ball and follow through. Do what Jesus taught. Do what the Apostles and New Testament teaches us to do. Put your faith fully in Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior for this world. For you, obey his commands. In a nutshell, they are faith in Jesus Christ, in all that we learn about him in the Scriptures. Repentance, turning away from those sins, those corruptions. Confessing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Being baptized into Christ, immersed and raised in that new life that he has promised, and living that life faithfully. That's it, gospel in a nutshell. But there, the application takes some effort every single day. That's why we need each other. That's why we meet here. Praise God for the accomplishments that he makes in us and through us. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you for hope and life in him. Thank you for this story to remind us that even those most committed can fail without your help. You have promised that with you all things are possible. You have promised us power and strength through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the help of His Spirit. Help us to walk with Jesus in tune with your Spirit, practicing the Scriptures of truth. We pray for your help and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.